You know, you saw at the end of that clip just a few seconds about Operation Long Hair. We really wanted to launch that about 4 years ago as I made first trip to Siberia. And as the communism was falling and it was being completely destroyed, all the people in Siberia, because they held on to communism with absolute certainty. You know, communists are brainwashed to absolutely believe in absolute thing, which is communism. And when what they absolutely saw certain was crumbling, they really had to hold on to something that is more another absolute. And when Christianity came in, man, they gobbled it up. You know, and I'm talking about radical faith in Christ. I'm not talking about like superficial stuff. I'm talking about, hey, you want to believe in Jesus, man? You got to die for him. And people love that because they couldn't really relate to this kind of relativistic, well, you know, what do you think? What do you think about faith? No, he said, Jesus is the only way. You either you go for him or you just, you know, don't start at all, you know. So we preached a strong message in Siberia. And people just, man, loved it. And there were incredible move of God in Siberia. Well, out of this journey, we're visiting this place, and you know, Siberia, we have to fly from LA to Moscow, that's 13, 14 hours, and we have to stay one night, and we have to fly out of Irkutsk, it's another 5-6 hour flight, and have to sleep one night, and then have to fly out to Krasnoyarsk, and then from there we take train. And from train station we take bus. So we finally arrive at these villages 3-4 days later, and they said, you know, this place is so remote. Some of these people, they don't even know who the president is in their country. Some of these people, actually, there was a major earthquake. Something like several hundred people died, and Moscow heard about it after 1 week. It's like, you know, it's like unbelievable. So it's really remote area. And you saw this two picture of Tahir. There was he was a young man at age 26. He was a drug addict and went to prison, and he accepts Christ there and comes to Moscow Seminary. And 10 years ago, I trained him. I'm sorry, 7 years ago, I trained him, and now he's doing a marvelous work in this place. And so 4 years ago, I was visiting him through interpreter. We were just having a blast. We were having a wonderful meeting. And he said, sir, would you like to visit our orphanages? I said, sure, you know, I love to go orphanages, you know. And so we visited one of them. And as I enter, there was this 9-10-year-old girls, beautiful, you know, blonde, blue eyes, beautiful girls. But then I noticed that their hair was all messed up. It was like unevenly cut. I mean, it was totally mutilation. I said, what kind of hairstyle is that? You know, it's like, how come girls have this weird-looking haircut? I said, oh, well, you know, they cut themselves. They mutilate their hair. I said, why? So, well, because at night, mafia come and gang rape these girls. And they take video of that and sell it as internet porn. I stood there, what? You know? How is it allowed? He said, well, sir, actually the director of the orphanage sell these girls to mafia. Because when communism fell, no longer the support came. And the only way they could sustain is through selling these girls. And in their reasoning is, well, if we don't do that, then everybody dies. You know. And that really, I was standing there, and I really want to deny that I'm hearing this. Because I got girls on my own. And I cannot believe these girls are so threatened and they cannot go to sleep at night, and they will mutilate their own hair. And sometimes they will scar themselves to make themselves ugly so they will not qualify to be gang raped by older men that night. And statistically, 65 to almost 70% of these girls will be sexually molested before they enter their maturity. And so, and when I was hearing that, I said, God, let it stop. Let it stop. Please help us to stop this. And I start talking to pastors and said, how can we help? You know, what can we do to make it stop? And so we made some effort to bring some finance and bring some food, and that's what directors needed. Well, this time I was asking Pastor Tahir, so Tahir, what happened to the orphanages? He said, well, it got so bad. Matter of fact, the government came down and totally disbanded this orphanage and sent all the kids to different orphanages. And so I said, you know, how can we stop? How can we make sure that these things will not, this tragedy will not occur in any other orphanages? So we launched a kind of a study group, and one of my translators, she's a wonderful gal, very, very smart, and she's all about helping the poor, and she wants to give her life to orphanages. So I said, you know, why don't you do some basic study? And so we just launched a thing called Operation Long Hair, because I think every girl needs, have right to have a long hair, don't you think? And not to be afraid that they'll be molested at night if they become pretty. You know, and so we kind of launched that, and we found out that that lady who was holding on to orphan was praying for, her name is Tanya, and we just hired her as our staff, and now she'll be going in, and she's been doing this already for 4 years, but we're now formalizing it, and she goes weekly Bible study, and we're going to do quarterly event, and we're going to do yearly event, and we're going to do, just make sure that no such act will be committed against these girls. And just that experience, you know, just going there and being touched by these events and experiencing that really, really begs the question, how come we're so blessed? How come, Lord, I'm so blessed? What's the point of me experiencing that? Lord, what are you trying to say through this experience? See, there's only two relationships that you just need to be certain of. Well, there are two basic questions in life you need to find answers to. Two questions. Number one, who is God? Who is God? Number two, who am I? See, all the relationship stems out of that. If you really encounter God and you know who He is and you know who you are, then when you relate to others, remember I told you that it's not, you don't need to take husband and wife 101, you know, pastor and, you know, a congregation 101. It's not in these categories. It's just one. It's relationship. And when you learn relationship, and when you know how to relate with God properly, then all these other relationships will follow through. See, we find this man. Oh, my Lord, this guy is loaded. I mean, we find this man named Nicodemus. I mean, you know the story. And then dead of the night, when everything gets dark, you know, it's not like we have light pollution these days where, you know, everything lit up at night. No, in those days, man, night, it was dark. And Bible says, out of the pitch darkness, this character, this person emerged into the house of Jesus, this young man. You know, he's just fresh. He's experiencing the first year of his adulthood. In Jewish culture, you know, you're a kid until you turn 30. And there's this young rabbi, they said. Why? Because he preaches and he brings the word with authority, and the healing takes place, the miracle takes place, and food multiplying, and we hear all these rumors. He's like Michael Jackson of his time. I mean, he's a star, man. Everybody's talking about him. Did you ever, you know what? They talked about him. And out of the pitch darkness, this incredible man emerges. And, you know, probably Peter answered that knock on the door. You know, Peter, you could imagine Peter doing that. He's always up to the first, right? Opens the door, and Peter's kind of intimidated by this man because he's that famous Nicodemus. He was a ruler. He was part of the Sanhedrin, the 70 people ruling party. He was like the part of parliament, you know. He was a political leader. I mean, he was the man. And they called him rabbi because he had a couple PhD from University of Jerusalem. He was intellectual. He read, widely read, right? Widely read. And he knew what he was talking about. Not only was a political leader, so he had political muscles, but he also was a rabbi. He was intellectual. Everybody looked up to him especially in those days, in that cultural context. You're a rabbi, you got it made. But not only was he a rabbi, he was a ruler. And then Bible says that he also was a very religious man. He was a Pharisee. You know, in those days, we say like, oh, you're like Pharisees, like a curse word. In those days, he's a Pharisee. Whoa. They're fasting twice a week at least. You know, and these are the men of integrity, religious integrity. These are the people who knew Scripture. Not only was a political leader, not only was he was incredible a scholar, but he also knew the Scripture. He was a religious leader. And later in chapters in John, we find that he brings this incredible amount of perfume. Know that he's rich. I mean, he's got all four R's, man, in life. Right? He was a ruler. He was a rabbi. He was religious. And he was, what, rich. I mean, you know, Peter kind of sneaked in, and so, whoa, yeah, he has the red camel, right? The fastest camel. You know? Whew. He's the man, right? And he walks in with authority. You know, I mean, Nicodemus wants to be humble, and he probably was a humble man, but we cannot deny the fact that he carries certain weight, and he knows that he's the man. He knows that mamas talk about him to their children. Why don't you grow up and be like him? You know, like, God, he's a man who's got everything. He had wealth. He had political power. He had finance. He was religious. He was a man of integrity. And everybody looked up to him as a leader. And yet, the situation in which he emerges describes who he was inside. Because he couldn't satisfy himself. He couldn't quench his thirst. I mean, he knows that he's at the top of every game. He knows that he's living the everybody's dream. And yet, deep inside, all alone in his bedroom, there's something lacking, something he cannot quench, something like drinking salt water. It's like, as I take more of this power, more of this wealth, and more of this status, and more of self-righteousness through reading and trying to live a religious life, there's something, and he knew that he cannot save himself, that he was lost, that he needed touch, something that was absolute. And then he finds about this young rabbi going around making impact and influencing. You know, and I'm like, I need to talk to him, but I'm too ashamed to go and meet him during the day. What will people think? I am the one. I'm the established rabbi. He should come to me. I don't want to go to him. So when everything gets dark, he goes because his need for absolute was more than just being ashamed. Or the status, or what people think about me. No, he said, I need to see. I need to find out for myself. So Nicodemus, middle of the night, comes and says, how can I be saved? How can I be saved? Well, Jesus said, well, you must be born again. I said, born again? I'm an old man. How can I go back to mother's womb? And Jesus said, well, you being the rabbi, you still don't know that. And you know, then of course that he says the most concise sentence of what gospel is. He says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Now listen, the moment that I'm going to just read this slow. Just let it soak in, all right? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I timed myself. It took me 15 seconds to read that verse. 15 seconds. One, two, three. One kid died. Of malnutrition and hunger. One, two, three. One kid died somewhere in the world out of malnutrition, out of hunger. When we read that verse, John 3:16, five kids died because every 3 seconds, some kid will die out of malnutrition and hunger in the world. The number right now is 50,000 a day. Over this weekend, almost 150,000 kids died out of malnutrition and hunger. Wow. That put that scripture in perspective, doesn't it? What does it mean to have relationship? You know, we Jenny and I really enjoyed ministering to you about the relationship and all that. Man, that's wonderful. We need to be good at this. But can we see that in more global perspective? What does it mean to love God with everything I have? And what does it mean the gospel to be preached? What does it mean that people need to be saved? What does it mean, come Lord Jesus and save your children? What does that mean? When every 3 seconds, 1, 2, 3 kid dies somewhere in the world. 50,000 a day. And we have to say, Lord, I want to understand the gospel. I want to feel, I want to be touched, and I want to understand so that your message will go out. You know, it is out of the relationship with God. It is that understanding God's heartbeat that I do the things I do. It is not because it is most convenient. It is not because, man, I would love to travel. I would love to do this. Matter of fact, I hate traveling. You know, the thing that I really want to do is just stay home and read books. That's all I want to do. You know, someone asked me, actually, I guess February I came, I told them that I'm going to read 100 books this year. And some guy, or a few of you actually, wanted to make sure that I'm, you know, I'm on the mark. Well, I'm sorry. I just finished this morning my 138th book this morning. So I went beyond the quotas. I apologize. But you know, really, all I want to do, instead of traveling 230 days or 220 days this year, I want to stay home and just read books. That's all I want to do. But I do what I do because I'm trying to understand God's heartbeat. And to say, Lord, what are you saying? What does gospel mean, Lord? How can I live out your gospel? How can I be part of what you're doing in the world? You know, see, Nicodemus not only represents an individual. Nicodemus could be a nation. A nation that was desperate. I mean, man, Russia had everything at one point. We thought, like, what? The Russian beat American to the airspace. You know that? Yeah, they were a happening country. And yet, out of desperate need, I mean, now, the communism fell, and they were asking, you know, they were asking the Western world to come and teach us. And actually, they did this incredible study among Russians. When they fell, they did this academic study about why communism fell, and they came with one conclusion. It was recorded in their newspaper. It was recorded actually as an academic document. They said, well, because we did not believe in God. That was their conclusion. Isn't that interesting? The communists, they realized, well, because we didn't believe in God. And when you take absolute out and fill it with man's absolute, of course it will fail. Right? It's amazing. And out of the desperation, they came out and they were asking, what do we need to be saved? A nation can be saved. A nation has to be saved just like an individual. You know, and that's why it is so significant these days. I'm going around praying for people. And like that Albuquerque, New Mexico, you saw I was praying for these people. And this lady, man, broke out into fluent Mongolian after I told her, lady, I sense that God is making you a nation taker. Start interceding for a nation. She broke out into Mongolian. And my sister is a missionary in Mongolia, so I know Mongolian a little bit. And I'm like, I'm 99% sure, sister, that you're speaking in Mongolian. And she's like, I'm speaking Mongolian, you know? And she didn't know. So I said, yeah, I think so. But I'm scratching my head, but I'm 99% sure. The next person, she was like 70-year-old Caucasian lady, and I prayed for her. And she started broken out into Korean. She started praying in Korean. That was fantastic. I speak Korean. I write my poetry books in Korean. I'm fluent in Korean. Matter of fact, Korean is still my heart language after being in America for 35 years. So, and it was amazing how these individuals are now taking a nation as their inheritance and interceding and praying. I was in New York. And this lady, and she broke out into fluent Chinese. I don't know whether it's Cantonese or Mandarin. Yeah. I know it's Chinese because I watch enough kung fu movie in my life. You know? So, yeah, she's like, whoa. I said, you're speaking in Chinese? Like, I think so, you know. And this is great. And one lady broke into Japanese. One lady, this girl broke out into English. And it's just amazing. This girl broke out into English in King James Version English. Isn't that amazing? Almighty God, I exalt thee. I'm like, whoa. I said, where did you learn English? She goes, this English, you know. Wow. You know, God is on the move right now. Amen? God is on the move. God is grabbing these people to intercede for a nation because, man, the revival is coming, guys. The wave of the Holy Spirit is on the move right now. And God is giving this nation takers a passion for a nation and embracing, and they're praying, they're crying out, God, come and save us. Father, you did not come, for God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn this world, but that the world, through Jesus, might be saved. That we would preach the gospel, that we go and share, and we tell them, and we show them, and what it means to live as a Christian, what it means that this incredible craziness, when mafia could justify, and you know what? And they said, well, they contributed to capitalism. They said, well, whatever maximized profit, it must be good. That's why we taught it. No, capitalism without God is the greatest evil. And we need to stop that. Capitalism works only when there is God. And there's a fair play, there's morality, there's ethics. When the free market economy happens, when there's some rules. When you take away the rules and, well, maximum profit is the maximum good, then yeah, you could just, yeah, then anybody could molest a girl and take video and turn that into internet porn. And yeah, we're helping them. We're actually surviving. They're eating because of what we're doing, and they could justify. And we're saying, no. In Jesus' name, no. Stop that. What does that mean when we say, Jesus, I believe that you are Son of God, for God so loved the world. You are the only begotten Son. The only begotten Son. It says here, for God so loved, in Greek, is written in singular. Isn't that amazing? In Greek, you could tell, it's like, I love you, is singular, then I love y'all. It's different. When I say, I love you all, I have to use different love. But when I say, I love you, just you, yep, that's it. If you're the only person in the world, I love you. And if you're the one of the 6 billion, I'm not talking about 6 billion, I'm talking about you, I love you. So when it's written, for God so loved, it means that if you're the only person in this entire world, Jesus would have still come and die for you on the cross. It's an individualistic thing. And for God so loved the world that God gave His Son Jesus. Oh, when we talk about relationship, if someone could love you like that, what kind of relationship would you have with that person? Not really. I mean, you don't really have to go to grad school to find an answer to that question. If someone loved you so much, that this person sacrificed his son for you to say that I love you, what kind of relationship should you have with that person? A wonderful one. A good one. A one that you really submit and know that and never doubt that I wonder if he really loves me. Yo, man, he sacrificed his son for you. Yeah, but I know, but these days, the thing's not really happening yet. He doesn't really talk to me anymore, and I feel like he doesn't really care. He doesn't really give me stuff anymore. You know, I really love John, and John doesn't like me, and I've been telling him to make John to love me, and man, what a crap, you know? What an immature being you are. He just gave up his son for you to say that how much he loves you. And you are dealing, and you know, like all this argument within you, and you feel like he's condemning you. Like, you feel like, Lord, if you don't give it to me, you're threatening God. I'm going to someday become Buddhist if you don't. You know, like, I'm going back, you know, to my pagan days, you know. And I'm like, as if God is, oh, I'm so afraid, you know. God is not afraid of you. The word fear not I read somewhere, the word fear not is mentioned 365 times in the Bible. Fear not, fear not, fear not the world, fear not people, fear not idol, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. The only word fear something is fear God. Because what you fear, you be conquered by. So when you fear the world, the money, all these other religions, then you'll be conquered by that. Only person that you could be conquered and be still okay is God. So when you fear God, you're conquered by that, and praise the Lord. God conquers you. Man, you're in good place. Amen?
Amen.
And so, Bible says, for God so loved the world, gave His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die on the cross. Man, every single day of your life, you should wake up and say, God, I'm so thankful that I am saved by your grace. That you sent your Son to die on my behalf. You know, I'm so thrilled. I'm so happy. I'm so excited. You know, to think that God called me to full-time ministry. You know, Jenny and I, we really giggle in the morning. Like, I can't believe we're reading Bible and someone's paying for it. You know, like, we're praying and like, wow, we make living prayer. Woo! We get to preach and they pay us. Wow. Isn't it incredible? What? We love it, man. Yeah. Well, it's calling, right? God called us into that. You know what? Not really. I want to thank you. Not really. That love offering you've done for us. Yeah, we'll take it. We're hoping that you'll give for Cambodia, but hey, give to us, we'll take it. You know why? Because since 1998, we've been living in faith. We don't take any salary. We just live by faith because God told us to. 1998, I was fasting 40 days. On 36th day, God came and said, okay, well, you're apostle to the nation, so don't take salary from church because you're not a pastor. Pastor should be paid by church, but apostle to the nation, no, I'll take care of you. It's amazing how God provided all throughout. This is the 10th year market. And you know what, Lord provided? It's so funny how my last child, Patty, now she's 18, she's getting older, and she kind of figured it out, like, wait a minute, mom, psych major, you know, she does all these things, but she never brings home money, you know? It's like, dad is all over the world, but, you know? So one day, we're out, I was taking a date with her, eating pho with her, and she says, by the way, dad, how are we living? Because it's like she doesn't get it, right? It's like, huh, it's interesting how you asked that. Because right before she asked that, I was in New York. And right before New York, I was in Cambodia for like 2.5 months. And you know, the longer I stay in mission field, it is more difficult for us financially. Because in the mission field, I cannot really, you know, do preaching and do honorarium, whatever, you know. So the longer I stay in mission field, it gets financially more difficult. I came home and I look at my finance, you know. My wife doesn't take care of the finance. I do, you know. And I cannot tell you why because she's here. It's 2 o'clock service, I'll tell you why, you know, because she's not here. But anyways... You know, so I do take care of the finance. I'm like flipping through my finance. Oof, we're minus 3,000 this month, you know. And I'm like, Lord, bless this finance, you know. And I go to New York. And New York, it's one of those weird conferences. It's a mission conference, but you have to pay for your airfare as a missionary. And they asked me to preach, but they said no honoring me will be given. It's like, we'll house you in a hotel, that's it. I'm like, okay, you know. So Wednesday night, I do my preaching, and, you know, I'm excited, you know, And Thursday morning, this lady comes. I kid you not, it's so weird. She comes and gives me an envelope and says, Pastor O, I was talking with my sister-in-law this morning. She said, I was brushing my teeth. And my sister-in-law was talking to me about a man that her father met yesterday. Said, my father met this pastor from Cambodia. And he started talking. And then, so I never heard you preach. And my sister-in-law never heard you preach, but she only met you through her father who heard your preaching and was just sharing this morning about you, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me to support you with this check. And I opened it. Guess how much it was? Give the word of wisdom right here. Wow. Feel the anointing. It was $3,000. You know, when I received it, you know what God said? You know, God humbled me. You know what God said? See, it's not your preaching Because, you know, I knew, like, Lord, you know, it's all you. But, you know, deep inside, like, yeah, but, you know, I help. Come on, you know, come on. I do some part, you know, and I preach awesome, you know, and people are moved and they give, you know, and that's that part of me, you know, that takes credit. But when I received the check, opened the $3,000, that's the very amount I needed that month, Lord said, she never heard you preach. Even the girl who introduced you, she never heard you preach. So God wanted to make sure that I am Jehovah Jireh, the provider, regardless of what you do. And, you know, that week, my daughter, my last child, asked me, so, Dad, how are you living? I said, girl, I'm so glad you asked that. And I gave her testimony of God's been so faithful last 10 years. Over and over and over and over again, God provides. Amen? God is good. And, you know, when we talk about this good God who would sacrifice His Son to say that He loves me, you know, what I experience with finance is good, but man, compared to the cross, everything looks so bleak. It's at the backdrop of cross, it's pale, it's nothing. And I stand at the cross and said, God, I'm so thankful for what you've done on the cross. And Lord, I take it to heart, the message, for God so loved me, loved the singular, loved me, that will give Jesus for me and let Him shed the precious blood on the cross for me, that I believe with my heart, confess with my mouth, and then I'll become a child of God, to become an inheritor of the eternity in the kingdom of God and enjoy God forever and ever and ever. Amen? Amen. Is there any among you who do not know this Jesus? If you think that Christianity is about this thing we do, the religious life, no, it's not about that. It's about relationship with God. The relationship with God where you be connected to Him. You know, I was going through Georgia in a limo, stretched, you know, limo, it's nice, you know. I had my driver, you know, it's a long story. But I was driving through Georgia in a limo, you know, acting all important, you know. And we're going through Georgia in America, and there was a Jimmy Carter Boulevard, you know, the ex-president of America, Jimmy Carter. And I say, hey, Jimmy made it into Boulevard, you know. I'm talking so casually, my limo driver said, sir, you know Jimmy Carter? I said, of course I know him, man. I'm like, whoa, you know, you're the first one. You know him personally? No, 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 I don't know if he knows me. But I know Jimmy well. I know he has a daughter named Amy, you know, and I'm just on and on. I'm talking about how he has a church, he's a Baptist, and he served at a local church and all that, you know. And that was the point, though, that some of us believe in God like that. You know all about God, but do you have a relationship with Him? See, Amy could walk through White House and say hi, and no one will bother, because Amy has a relationship with the Father. Amy? What does she have, right? She's less educated than me. I'm taller. I'm more handsome. But if I ever go through White House when he was a president, hey, what's up, and try to walk, I'll probably be shot. I don't look like a pastor, you know? And so that's what it means. You know what? What does it mean to have a relationship with God and intimate? What do you mean that I'm saved? What does it mean that I'm a born-again Christian? It means that you really have the relationship with God. That you confess Jesus to be your Lord and Master. You accepted Him into your heart and said, God, I want to follow You. I want to live for You. I want to die for this faith. He who has nothing to die for has nothing to live for. Martin Luther King said that. He who has nothing to die for has nothing to live for. What are you willing to die for? Do you have something to die for? I want to die for my Lord, the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. And I said, God, You died for me. Can I die for You, for Your kingdom, Your work, and Your faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. And Nicodemus, for the first time, encountered this absolute, this encounter, this God incarnate. God unclothed Himself of the godness and stepped into humanity as a man. And he speaks with authority. And Nicodemus, who studied the Word of God all his life, and experienced this incredible presence of the Word becoming flesh. And he says, it is the truth. For God so loved the world. Nicodemus, you must be born again. You need to understand this. Whoever believes, confess, and understand, and is willing to die for that, will be saved. We have eternity forever and ever in the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? God did not come to condemn this world. God came to save, to redeem. Amen? That's why he's a redeemer. He's the one who paid. He paid for all that we may be saved. The primary relationship is that. And go deep with that and understand that deeply and appreciate that and just follow through. And then ask, Lord, if that is the case, then that's who you are. What should I do with my life? Who am I? And that's the incredible outcry of Apostle Paul when he was Saul. Saul was knocked off from his horse and he was going to Damascus to kill Christians. And in the midday, the light shined and he was knocked up. And the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Lord, who are you? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. That day, Saul knew Yahweh had a name. His name was Jesus Christ. The next question he has, what shall I do, Lord? See, he solved two questions in his life. He got his relationship with God straight, and he got his relationship with himself. That unlocked all the relationship in the future and all the connection. And it unlocked all the doors naturally, supernaturally. Supernaturally, naturally. Start meeting the right people at the right place, at the right time. And then God started moving and equipping him and send him to desert. And he sent him to city and send him and he's writing and in a situation where he has to write to Corinthians. And they will for thousands of years will speak to certain church in the world going through a certain problem. And then he was just like spiritually, the spirit inspired. And all that he was going through, he was just flowing with God. He was writing a letter to Romans. And it was a masterpiece that talks about the doctrine. And he wrote it with such enthusiasm and the time of rest and meditation and the Spirit inspired that and so that we could have a doctrine, so we could fight against the cults and all these things. And we have the rock solid theology out of that. And everything that he did, he just moved because he had a right relationship with God and he had a relationship with himself that was right on. He was just going with God. And that's what we talked about this weekend. Amen? It's an awesome thing when gospel comes to us and gospel start making sense and we start having this relationship with God and said, God, yes, yes. Nicodemus understood and he's born again. And John 3:16, forever, from that day on, will speak in one sentence what gospel is. It's about God coming, unclothing his deity, clothed in humanity. And whosoever believe in that will have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, that's the message. That's the only message we preach. And I pray that this church, as God, you know what? I really sense this. God is going to just inspire this church to grow larger, wider, and have wider influence. And as Pastor Jenny said, as you go deeper, deep and wide as you go deep, you will be rooted in the Word of God. And you will become a church that makes impact, make difference in the things that you do and things you are becoming. I pray that you will not be bogged down and you will not be sold out and you're not going to do things that's not you just based on being into compromise. And there will be no more compromise, no more comparing and no more competing with one another. You will be just following your destiny. And what is God has called you in and know that God is on your side. You know, Dan, the man, is my adopted son and he's 23. He's a great guy. When his mother passed away last August. His mother was a good friend to Jenny, and she asked Jenny, can you take care of my two sons? Because their stepfather is not going to. And we said, sure, bring them on. And I was in Cambodia when they moved in. And by the time I came back from Cambodia, they moved into one of our rooms. And, you know, Dan, the man, he brought this huge 62-inch TV into his room from his house. Yeah. This bedroom is so small. He had bed and TV. That's it, you know, like you're sitting there. And I walked in. I said, hey, Dan, the man, what's up, you know? And he said, hey, Uncle Bob, how you doing? And like, hey, and he was playing FIFA, you know, the soccer game. Like, whoa, and 62-inch, like, you feel like you're in it, you know what I mean? It's like, whoa. So I said, hey, let's play that, you know. So he and I, I played three games. I'm like, he's so good, right? So I'm like, Dan, you beat me three times, man. And he kind of talks low. I said, Uncle Bob, we're in the same team. I played three games. Thinking that I'm playing against him. But all the time, he was passing me the ball. I'm like, fighting. I didn't know I was playing the same team with him. Listen, sometimes we treat God like that. Sometimes we think like God is against us. God doesn't like us. And God will do things to trip us and, you know, make us fail. And you know what? God is on your corner. God, you're on his team. He's passing that ball to you so that you'll succeed and you'll make it big. And some of you made it. Some of you, like, you could identify with Nicodemus. You're on top of your world, top of the game. You made it. But there's a vacuum inside only Jesus can fill. And that's the gospel. That's the message. Let's bring the message, the only message, to the world that Jesus died for. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.